I just, as Charlene was reading there and added that extra part, I noticed that in a way that I haven't, that in Gennesaret, the people immediately recognized Jesus, and in the storm, the disciples didn't. It's an interesting contrast I just noticed. I remember the first time that I was really on fire for discipleship. It happened when I attended the youth program at a general conference Mennonite assembly in Saskatoon in 1986. I went to a workshop there presented by some of the early founders of the Christian Peacemaker teams. I was so impressed by their ideas of standing up for peace, for nonviolently confronting evil, and being willing to sacrifice yourself in the service of peacemaking. It seemed to me that these were people who were really doing this discipleship thing. They were really passionate about their faith. They were living out their faith in amazing ways. They were going to make a difference. And I wanted to be a disciple just like that. I was inspired by their courage, by their passion. And I'm still inspired as I remember that day. My discipleship journey has led me in a number of different directions since then. And I've never actually been part of Christian Peacemaker teams. But that memory and that idea, this idea of passionately living out your faith is an important part of my own faith, my own journey. Seek to follow Jesus in my life. Seek to be a disciple. We heard a little bit about relearning community earlier today, and that's a little bit what's happening with that program that Mennonite Church Eastern Canada has been promoting for the last number of years. It's a discipleship program. It's learning how to live your faith in different ways. So I invite you again to come and hear Norm this afternoon if you haven't thought of that already. I must admit, though, when I look at the Gospel of Mark, the disciples of Jesus, the disciples, right, are models for discipleship. They don't inspire me that much. They don't inspire me the way those Christian Peacemaker teams members did, or that relearning community does. In fact, most of the time, they seem to be fumbling along with little idea of what they're doing or of who Jesus really is. You'd think they'd do better. You'd think they'd have more faith. You'd think the disciples would trust Jesus more, that they would understand more, that they'd have some idea what was going on. Immediately before this story that we read, that Charlene read, Jesus has fed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now in this story, there are again miracles. Jesus walking on water, Jesus calming the storm, the fierce wind that is against them. And despite that kind of evidence, these disciples don't get it. They still don't recognize who Jesus is. They don't recognize the Jesus that they're living with every day. How can they miss it? Of course, in my own discipleship journey, I sometimes struggle too. When the going gets tough, or I can't make sense of the world, or the why questions become too big, I sometimes wonder if God is really there, really with me, really in charge. Even though I've had some significant experiences of God, that doesn't necessarily make it easier to trust the next time. It doesn't necessarily make it easier to recognize Jesus when next he shows up. So, these disciples of Jesus, it starts really well in the Gospel of Mark. The disciples are amazing at the beginning. At the beginning of Mark 6, so this is the same chapter in Mark, still fairly early in the Gospel, Jesus sends the 12 apostles out on a mission. They go out by twos to the surrounding area, proclaiming a message of repentance. And they seem to have a really successful ministry. They cast out demons. They heal the sick through anointing of oil. They're on fire for Jesus, teaching and doing miraculous deeds on behalf of their leader. We get a sense from that story that Jesus has called out an amazing group of people. People filled with faith and passion and the ability to do miraculous things. People to look up to and admire. People to emulate. And the story inspires me with the possibilities of work for and with God. With adherents like these, surely this movement is going to grow and become something great. Now, the other side of that, of course, is that it makes me look pretty bad. As far as I know, I can't cast out demons. And there's never, when I've anointed people with oil, there hasn't been an instant miraculous healing. There have been forms of healing, but not that kind of instant miraculous healing these disciples did. I've never gone on a missionary journey taking nothing with me except a staff. And I'm not sure that my trust in God is deep enough and great enough for that. So the story of the sending out of the 12 sometimes makes me feel a little inadequate, even as it inspires me. But then we get the rest of the Gospel of Mark. And unfortunately, here at the beginning of chapter 6, less than halfway through the Gospel is really the high point for the disciples. From this point on, we discover that the disciples just don't really get it. They experience the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, and they still manage to be caught without bringing any bread along when they get into a boat. That's a later story than today's. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, and then immediately shows that he doesn't understand, has no idea what that means. Jesus foretells his death and resurrection, and immediately the disciples start arguing over which of them is the greatest. People bring little children to Jesus, desiring his blessing on them, and the disciples refuse them, again misunderstanding Jesus' compassion and the upside-down nature of the kingdom. James and John ask Jesus to make it possible for the two of them to sit on his right and his left hand in glory, showing that they're missing the point. In Gethsemane, Jesus is praying and asks Peter and James and John to remain awake for a little while, and three times they fall asleep. Judas betrays Jesus, Peter denies him, and the rest of them desert him and flee. It's really quite the litany as you go through that. In the Gospel of Mark, the disciples generally have a lot of trouble. They look pretty bad. And after reading through Mark, my own doubts and fears, my own incomprehension, my own failures don't look as bad. And yet, despite it all, at the beginning of chapter 6, despite all of the failures to come, the misunderstandings to come, despite all that, at the beginning of chapter 6, they have a really effective ministry. I find that really interesting. Today's story comes from the end of Mark 6. The disciples have regathered around Jesus after their independent ministry. They've just experienced Jesus using 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed thousands. And now we get at what at first seems to be another miracle story, not unlike the earlier story where Jesus calms the storm that Charlene referenced. In this one, Jesus ups that earlier story by calming the wind only after he has already miraculously walked on water. So we get kind of this dual miracle thing happening. But we soon realize in this that the miracles aren't the point. They're not the point of this story. The story starts with separation. The earlier story, Jesus was in the boat with them. He was sleeping, but he was in the boat. Here, he sends them away from him on the boat to cross to the other side. He goes up on a mountain to pray, and they are out on the water in the boat. And then there is a great wind that's against these disciples. And they are separate. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and a great wind comes. And Jesus doesn't go out right away to the disciples. These disciples are straining at their oars. They're struggling against this wind. And Jesus notices it and then waits until morning to come after them. He doesn't jump in right away and solve their problems for them. They're straining against that wind, and he lets them try their strength. It reminds me a little bit of parenting. It doesn't necessarily help your children to grow and become independent if you're always solving all their problems for them. And Jesus waits hours to come to the disciples on the lake. But finally he does. He comes walking on the water towards them. And here we are, the miracle. Jesus walks on water, he calms the storm, the disciples are amazed and see that this man is truly the Son of God. Except that's not actually what happens. That's what happens in the Gospel of Matthew, in that version, where Peter attempts to walk on water, right? But in the Gospel of Mark, it's different. There's something else going on here. The point of this story isn't actually the miracles. Jesus does walk on the water towards the disciples. And then we get this really curious line that I think is hard for us to understand. It says, Jesus intended to pass them by. Jesus intended to pass them by. What? He comes on the water towards them, walks on the water, and he's just going to pass by? What about saving them? What about calming the winds and rescuing the disciples from their plight? Doesn't he care? What's going on? He intends to pass them by. Jesus actually isn't being as callous as it sounds here. This sentence, he intended to pass them by, is something that shows up really significantly in the Old Testament. There's a couple Old Testament events where that line is really, really important. In fact, passing by, God passing by, is an important Old Testament motif. And the main reference is from Exodus 33, and it's shortly after the people of Israel have made an idol of the golden calf, and they've experienced a plague. And Moses is charged with leading the people to the promised land, but is unsure whether God will, in fact, be with him and with them. And God passes by Moses, and in doing so reveals the divine goodness and glory and presence. By passing by, God assures Moses that God will be with him on the hard road ahead. And in the same way, Jesus knows that what the disciples need isn't another miracle, another storm-stilling miracle, another rescue from their challenges. But what they need is this assurance of God's presence, whatever the circumstances might be. He closes the physical distance between them as he walks towards them on the water, and he closes the distance between the disciples and God by passing by. So notice that what Jesus is doing is giving himself as a sign of God's presence. When Jesus passes by, it's an indication that God is present with the disciples. At least that's Jesus' intention. But again, it isn't what happens. The disciples to this point of the gospel haven't been able to recognize Jesus as God's son. And now they're not even able to recognize him as Jesus, their friend, their master, the people they've been spending time with. They see Jesus walking on the sea and cry out in fear, thinking that he must be a ghost. Rather than this reassurance that God is with them, what they experience, his presence leads them to terror. And so Jesus changes plans, as Jesus will. Seeing their ongoing fear, he immediately speaks to them to reassure them. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. These are comforting words to Jesus' disciples, letting them know that this is Jesus. But again, there's a little bit more happening in these words than we first see. The Greek words are ego eimi, which is how God's name, Yahweh, is translated into Greek. So, it is I, is I am. And this is the I am of God's self-revelation, his self-naming. This is the I am of God's divulging who he is, who God is. The I am that says that God is present. Jesus is saying both, it is I, Jesus, and I am God. He's pronouncing the divine name in their presence. And he's assuring them that the presence of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, they're in the presence of God. He's telling them that through him, God will go with them on the difficult journey ahead, even when the miracles aren't there, even when the future is unknown. The disciples continue to miss the point. They don't get that, those references, and perhaps we wouldn't either. So they recognize the miracle, but they miss God. Jesus calms the storm. The disciples are amazed, but they still don't understand what's going on. The point of all of this, the point of this story, the point of this experience, isn't that Jesus can do miracles. The point is that God's presence is with the disciples, that God's presence is with us, even when the miracles don't happen. God is there even when we have to battle the waves all night. Sometimes the miraculous happens. Sometimes healing happens. Sometimes reconciliation comes when it seemed impossible. Sometimes the hungry are fed. Sometimes there's a reprieve from all that is going wrong. Sometimes there's unexpected hope. But sometimes there's not. Sometimes we have to continue rowing when we're exhausted and the wind's against us. Sometimes we have to struggle through our illness. Sometimes things continue to hurt. Yet even when the miracle doesn't happen, God is there. The I am, who crosses the separation between us and passes by, is there. God is there even when, like the disciples, we aren't looking or we can't see or we don't understand. God is there. Jesus doesn't give up on the disciples, and God doesn't give up on us. The fact is, no matter how faithless the disciples are to Jesus, no matter what mistakes they make, no matter how much they misunderstand, Jesus remains faithful to them. Mark and scholar Mark Allen Powell notes, Mark's characterization of the disciples demonstrates that true discipleship depends on the adequacy of Christ, not on the adequacy of the disciples themselves. And I think that's a hope-filled note. It's comforting to me in my own inadequacy. And it's also comforting to read again of the great success of the disciples' mission earlier in Mark 6. Yes, the disciples make mistakes, they misunderstand, they lack faith. But they also struggle through and manage an effective ministry despite that. They testify, they cast out demons, they heal the sick, even when they really don't know what's going on. They manage to be part of the ongoing work of Jesus, even when it seems they're almost working against it. God calls us, God uses us, God is present with us, despite our fears, our inadequacies, despite our misunderstandings, despite our mistakes, despite the fact that we so often don't recognize the divine presence with us and around us. For me, there's a lot of hope in that. Hope and a challenge. I think the story of Jesus and the disciples challenges us in a couple of ways. First, it challenges us to look for God in our lives and in our church. God, the great I am, is passing by. God, the great I am, is present among us right now, right here, in our worship, in our lives outside of worship, in the ways we strive to follow God. God is present, and we just need to have eyes to see. We need to look. We need to pay attention. God is there. And secondly, it challenges us to keep striving for the kingdom of God. Keep working, keep ministering, keep doing our best. Because most importantly, God is at work with us. God is at work beyond us, and God is at work with us. even when we make mistakes, and we have and will make mistakes, God can use our efforts and our struggles for the greater divine ministry on earth. We are all imperfect disciples of Jesus. But God continues to move forward with the redemption of the earth, and we are invited to participate. Together with the challenges, with the hope, is the blessing. The blessing of knowing God's presence among us. In our work, in our play, in our sickness, and in our health, at home, in travel, and at church, God is with us. God is passing by. And it seems appropriate to me to acknowledge that and to close this message with a blessing. And I want to do that now. May the Jesus who is incarnated among us and the God who is the great I am strengthen each of us for the work of the kingdom. May they open our eyes and take away our fears. And may we see the divine face as he passes by. Amen.